Thank you very much. Great introduction. You told me not to do that. Have you noticed a theme? Pastor Val's sermon series over the past several months, fish out of water, fish in water. Surround yourself with God. Surround yourself with those things that help you to do what you need to do to be a Christian, and you'll do fine. Remove yourself from that, and you're like a fish out of water, flopping around. You'll eventually die. If you ever notice, you take that fish out of the tank, that fellow lived there. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he lived. We put him back in, he started swimming around again. We can get away for little bits. Definitely uncomfortable, definitely not good. Inside, we live. Pastor Jeff, last week, what do we need? We need love. We surround ourselves with love. We show love to others. 2 weeks ago, take those things that separate us from God, such as focusing on the end times, and don't let that cloud our focus. The preaching through, I was looking back at the list of sermons, the audio we have on the website. If you ever miss a Sunday, you go to the website, you listen to it. It's a great feature. Thank you, Tim. I preached a series on the ordinances. And then I did one on tradition. All those traditions that separate us. These are the messages, and I know Pastor Frank's going in the same direction after I'm done. So this is what God is laying on our hearts. We don't talk about this. We don't coordinate. Okay, now Val, you're going to talk about the church, so I better talk about the church. We haven't been coordinating on this. This is what God is laying on our hearts. So something is brewing at Richmond Church. Something good is brewing at Richmond Church. I want it to be known, because where I'm going today, this is hard stuff. I'm going to say some bad things about the church. I'll warn you right now. But I believe in Richmond Community Church. I believe in what the Richmond Community Church is doing, and I don't necessarily believe that Richmond Community Church is the church I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the big church, you know, the worldwide church. Okay? Now, is there lessons we can learn? Yeah. Otherwise, God wouldn't be laying it on our hearts to preach this. But what I'm saying is, I'm not necessarily beating you over the head saying, you're the beast. Okay? So please let that be known. I do believe in Richmond Church, and I feel honored to be your associate pastor, even though right now I am an exhausted associate pastor. Oh no, where's page one? Where's... Oh, I'm toast. Page one is missing. Last Sunday, I opened up God's Word in front of you, and I felt it was necessary to go back to that story, because I think maybe some of you didn't quite understand where I was going. And I started by telling you this strange story about how the world was destroyed because of a mass computer and white mice and... aliens destroying the planet to make room for an interspatial superhighway. And that's how the world's going to end. And there were a lot of you who said, that's ridiculous. There he goes again with that science fiction stuff. Or, I just don't get it. Well, you know something? When you tell people a story about plagues coming out of bowls and plagues coming out of seals and two beasts and a dragon and a prostitute and a pregnant woman, and that's how the world's going to end, they may say the same thing. They may say, that's ridiculous. Or, I don't get it. Or, there they go again. The end times is not the place to start with somebody. For 2000, it's not the place to focus our efforts in evangelizing to the world or to teaching the world. For 2,000 years now, Christians have been saying that the world is going to end next week, and it hasn't happened yet. We need to find a better message. Well, I've got some good news for you. You can save a ton of money. Oh, that's the wrong good news. I've got some good news for you. Actually, I've got the good news for you. Did you know that the God who created the universe wants a personal relationship with you. And did you know that all you have to do to gain this relationship is to ask? And that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you believe what he taught, and you choose to follow him, that you too can have eternal life and have a personal relationship with God, the creator of the universe. That's the good news. We should be spreading the good news every day in our lives. And today, it's an uphill battle. There's a lot of things that have gotten in our way of telling the good news. And one of them for sure is the end times. I was at work the other day, and I was with somebody who was relatively new to the company, and I mentioned that we were going to Wild Waves this weekend. And she said, "Oh, that's really awesome. Who are you going with?" And I said, "With the church group. Well, taking some youth, taking some adults. We're going to have a good time." And she looks at me and she goes, "I thought you were too liberal for that stuff." And she meant church, not Wild Waves. She was, "I thought you were too smart for that church nonsense." And it was a great opportunity to witness. See, because they see things like we all get all tied up about the end times and creation and all these other things that are really after you get saved things, but we push that one before people get saved. And people who don't know God see that stuff as nonsense. Well, I took this as a great opportunity to witness. I told her, because, you know, she said, I respect you. How could you?" Well, I told her, I believe in the message of the New Testament. It's a strong message, how Jesus tells us to go out into the world and make it a better place for everybody. That I believed the message of the New Testament, that people are to love each other instead of finding ways of doing harm to each other. And I told her that I believe that the New Testament does not tell us that we're to force our beliefs on other people, which is why she's never seen me trying to hit her over the head with the Left Behind series. And that was really the end of the conversation at the time. But I knew that she had seen Christians on TV and in the news and saw a bunch of people that instead of shining the light of God, instead of shining the light of the good news in the world, they were trying to force their beliefs about creation, about sexuality, about morality, about the end of the world. Beliefs that do indeed hold true. But I hold those beliefs, and you hold those beliefs, because we believe in Jesus. But they see, non-Christians see Christians trying to push these beliefs on a world that doesn't believe. And they haven't agreed to believe in those things yet. They haven't agreed to follow Jesus and to follow the Bible. It doesn't make them less true, but it doesn't give us a right to force it on other people either. Jesus told us to believe in me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's Matthew 4:19. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples, Mark 16:15. He told us that the least of these, to treat the least of these as if they were Jesus himself, Matthew 25:40. He didn't tell us that before we even attempted to share the good news with them, that we should establish Christian rule over the people. If it says that, please find the verse for me so I can change my sermon. He didn't tell us to tell them that they're all evil and going to hell unless they live by our scriptures. It's true, but that's not how he taught us to teach. And he didn't tell us to make them follow his will, whether they want to or not. And of course, if we make them, they'll convert. Doesn't say that. Do you have ears? Do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes to see? When we take teachings about the end times to people who are not yet believers, they see us as a farce. They see us as silly or even stupid. And we're neither. We're not silly and we're not stupid. When you talk about the end times or creation or Christian sexuality or other deep theological truths that have been pondered over, debated, and commented on for thousands of years by mature Christian thinkers, you're going to lose your audience if you're talking to non-believers. You don't try to explain quantum physics to an infant. Heck, you don't try to explain quantum physics to me. In the same light, you don't share deep theological issues long believed, long debated Christian truth with a baby believer or with a pre-born Christian. What kind of food do you give a baby? What kind of food do you give a baby? Milk. Simple stuff. Well, the milk is the good news. It's your life. It's doing the best that you can do in your life to live morally, to help those around you, to shine your light so that others may see it and believe. You know, Sam and Allie just had a baby a few days ago, 19 days to be precise. I wonder if Allie is feeding Kylie steak yet. But maybe if she chopped it up in a blender? 19 days old, come on. What are they waiting for? Steak and potatoes, man. Well, Kylie isn't ready for steak and potatoes. I am, and so I'm hungry. I'm hungry, actually, both ways. I'm ready for steak and potatoes lunchtime. I'm ready for steak and potatoes theologically. I'm growing to become a mature Christian. Annie, you got the steak and potatoes. You got the blue plate special. You're there. The rest of us, we're getting there. But a new believer, you give them simple stuff. Keep your focus on Jesus. Learn to see people as he sees them. When you see someone walking down the street, don't say, loser, punk, teenager. Look at this. Jesus sees them. Great example is yesterday at the water park. There was a lady there. Well, it wasn't in our group. She was a big lady. Big. Big, big, big. And she was in a bathing suit because it was a water park. You have no choice. They won't let you wear a shirt down those slides. They won't let you wear cut-off shorts or anything like that. You got to wear a bathing suit. And she was there with her children. I am certain that if she didn't have children who wanted to go to the water park, she probably would not have came out in public in a bathing suit. And I thought, wow, she loves her kids. She loves her kids a lot. Hopefully, that was a little bit of seeing her through Jesus' eyes. On the other hand, there were some teenagers behind me. None of our teenagers. Wasn't you guys. Our teenagers were a great bunch yesterday. Made my job very easy. Thank you very much. Some teenagers, I don't know anything about them other than they were teenagers. And they're, oh my gosh, look at her. Oh my God. They were judging her just because of what she looked like. And that's, we've got to learn to see people through Jesus' eyes. You know, their first thought was just to make fun of her. Hopefully she didn't hear it. Because I tell you what, I'm nowhere near as large as this lady, and I'm a big guy. A couple rides I had to take my shirt off on. Oh, can I have it back now, please? Thank you. I don't go out in public like that, and public doesn't want to see me like that, thank you. But, you know, I think that lady had a lot of guts going out like that, because people think those things. And that's a great, it's just an example of how to see people. You see someone walking down the street, they're, whatever, look, see them how Jesus, oh, that person needs help with X. That person needs me. That person really needs some love right now. Learn to see people the way Jesus sees them. Excuse me, 2 Coca-Colas. I want to set the record straight just in case, once again. I know that when you sit through a sermon, sometimes you may only pick up on bits and pieces of what the preacher says. So I want to make sure that you understand something. I believe that God created the world from... I believe that he created man and woman and breathed a soul into them, and it was through their disobedience that sin came into the world. I believe Abraham, Moses, and David, just as they're presented in the Bible, I believe that they are men who chose to follow God against terrible odds and led their people to greatness because of it. I believe that the world will end someday, and it won't be the Vogons. I know that Jesus is returning on some unknown day, and that his return will be triumphant. And on that day, every person will stand in judgment. Heaven and earth will be swept away, and in their place, a new heaven and earth will stand. But most importantly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin and of the Holy Spirit, that he lived, that he taught the way for us to live. He died a criminal's death on a cross, and he rose again 3 days later. I believe that he is preparing a place for you and for me in his Father's house. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And I believe that if we share the good news, we can fill that heaven to capacity. And that's our job in the world. I believe. Do you? Here's your opportunity. Jesus came into this world for you. If you do not know him, here's your opportunity to come and get to know him. The pastors here will be happy to show you a way, show you the way, and to pray with you. You can come forward at any time, or in just a few minutes, I'll give you a chance to make a decision without anybody knowing but me and God. Jesus is waiting for you to make a decision. Are you ready to decide? That was the introduction. Now for today's sermon. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see I had something very different planned for today. The Holy Spirit was working in my heart this morning. I had my outline written. I was ready to go. I was going to flesh it out so I could preach it. I guess I could have showed you the 5 bullet points and said, okay, go home. But I needed to flesh it out. And I'm sitting there, and it just wouldn't work. I'm reading the scripture text. I know what I want to say about it. It's like, no, go back to Revelation 13, which is where we're going to be this week. Go back to 13. Keep going back to 13. So I read 13. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what that says. It's like, so outline, set aside another week, actually 3 weeks from now. So today's sermon will be 3 weeks from now. This sermon was the one from 3 weeks from now. They kind of got switched. And that's the way I was moved to do this. I have to get this off my chest first. I wanted to make sure you understood that sometimes our own beliefs, our own structures that have been set up, can stand in our way of having a strong witness. This whole series, like I said before, has been laying heavy on my heart. The idea of the church is laying heavy on the heart of your pastoral staff. I see a church today, once again, the greater church, not necessarily Richmond. I see a church today that is distracted. A few years back in Sunday school, we read a book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. This book chronicles a series of conversations between a demon named Screwtape, don't ask, it's a British thing, and Satan. And it's about how Screwtape has been assigned to a new believer, and it's his job to make sure that he's an ineffectual Christian, that he's ineffectual as a witness to the world. Well, Screwtape's assigned to distract his new believer. And one of the ways he gets to distract him is to get him so involved in religion that he forgets to be a Christian. The next 3 messages I'm going to deliver, or the next 3 warnings I'm going to deliver, thanks, Val, for that idea, from Revelation, that I have for you, are warnings to the church about things that get in the way. Remember those 7 churches from the beginning of Revelation? We went over them 2 weeks ago. They each had a warning and a commendation. One didn't have a warning and one didn't have a commendation. One was really good, so they said, good job. One said, you are really bad, I have nothing good to say about you. But all but 2 had a warning and one had a warning, one had a commendation. Well, I have a deep theological question for you today. Why would Jesus start off with a warning to his church to refocus on him and then suddenly switch gears to the end of the world? Okay, perhaps it was a warning that the end of the world was near and they better get their act together. Maybe. They are being persecuted by the Romans, and a lot of people have said that the rest of Revelation is an allegory about the end of the Roman Empire. Maybe. You see, Revelation is written as prophecy. And just like the prophecy in the Old Testament, there may be multiple meanings to it. There may have been a right now meaning, the fall of the Roman Empire. There may have been another right now meaning. Hey, church, here's my warning to you. And there may be a future meaning. There's going to be this demon and this dragon and these two beasts and a bunch of bowls pouring out, and that's going to be the end of the world. I believe that too. Don't get me wrong. When I talk about the end times getting away, it doesn't mean that there isn't a place to discuss it. Sunday school classes, theology classes, among believers, that's the steak and potatoes stuff. Okay? Doesn't mean I don't believe that stuff. It just means that shouldn't be our focus. So, multiple levels of meaning. It's like an onion. You keep peeling it, you get more and more. Well, this onion, the part of the onion I'm going to go to today, warning right now for the church. I'm ready to accept the beasts, the dragons, the whores, and the plagues of Revelation may all have some deep meaning about the end of the world and how it plays out. And after it's all done, we'll be up in heaven. Yeah, I see it now. That's how that happened. And okay, well, that's where that came in. That was the mark of the beast. Okay, we'll see it all. Yeah, you know. It'll be, I'll tell you what, the other side will be great. Now, we've been arguing about this. You know, get your Baptist friend. We've been arguing about this since there have been Baptists and Wesleyans together. Which was it? That kind of thing. You know something? We're all brothers. But I'm not willing to leave Revelation at the end of the world as we know it. Jesus was giving a warning to his people about the things that were getting in their way of seeing him. And I believe that the language in Revelation is also showing the church what's getting in its way. I'm going to focus on two chapters in the rest of this four-part series, the next three sections. Chapter 17 tells of a great prostitute, and chapter 13 tells of two beasts. The prostitute represents materialism. The second beast in chapter 13, the second half of chapter 13, is the government. And the first beast is the church. Whoa. Not the true church. Not the remnant that will be written in the, whose names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not those that are saved and trying to do the will of God. That's not the church I'm talking about. But the church that forgot its calling years ago. A church consumed with greed, consumerism, materialism, and power. About pleasing the world. Please understand the difference. There's a movement emerging out of the church. That movement of believers is going to leave the church behind to become a beast. That movement's already started. I'm not talking about believers becoming part of the beast. You got to understand this and what I'm going to be talking about. You understand that I'm not saying believers will become one of the beasts. Nod if you understand that, because I don't want anyone to come out here that I'm saying believers are going to become part of the beast. Okay, you understand? Okay. Your bulletin says Revelation 17, but I'm doing 13 instead. Sorry. So if you want to read along, Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were the names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne with great authority. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast, "Who is as great as the beast?" they explained. "Who is able to fight against him?" Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made. That book belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone who is destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. I'll tell you right now, I don't have all the answers for the apocalyptic language in Revelation. But when I read it, I see the warning to the believers not to get involved with this stuff. And I'm going to try to share my reasoning here. Look at verse 1. This is John talking. He saw a beast rising out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns, and written on each head were names that blasphemed God. As the beast rises up, we see something with heads and horns and crowns, and the names of those heads were something that blasphemed God. If they were to call themselves something, say, the Church of God, and instead turn people away from God, wouldn't that blaspheme God? The names of the churches of the world teaching anything but how to follow God, leading people into politics and materialism, wouldn't that blaspheme God? Verse 2, the beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of the bear and the mouth of the lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. Well, the dragon here is Satan. He was introduced back in chapter 12. And just like his instructions to Screwtape, if he can focus Christians on anything but their mission, then he's won. If issues of theological debate are the fire, Satan throws fuel on it that makes it raging, so that Christians are so busy arguing with each other and looking ridiculous to the world that they're completely ineffectual. The body of a leopard, it's sleek, it's fast, slowed down by the plodding feet of a bear, made loud and dangerous by the mouth of a lion. Verses 3 and 4. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. "Who's great as the beast?" they exclaimed. "Who will fight against him?" Something about the church is going to have seemed dead and buried and will come back. Arisen not by God, but by an enemy to look like God's work. And because of this, even more people are going to be led astray. Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worshiped the beast. They were the ones whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, the book that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered. The beast, the church without God, is rising to a place of power. As believers, we have a choice. Remain with God, which in this world is not very glamorous or very powerful, or turn to the beast in his place. The beast, the church without God, will strike at the heart of truth and say we're immoral because we won't do something, or because we do something, whatever it takes. Most people are going to follow this false church. I don't know what the false teaching is. Maybe it's a warning. Maybe it's a warning through time that the church as an institution becomes more powerful and it becomes the focus of worship instead of Jesus himself. Think first century church instead of end of the world. This was a church, if it was a church warning, if this was a warning to your church today, maybe that would be a warning that your church has lost its vision. Remember that story Val told about the life-saving station? The life ring? At first, it was put into place, and people went into the waters and saved people from sinking ships. And they set up a lighthouse to warn people about the rocks. But soon, the life-saving station became a very popular place. And they didn't want smelly homeless people who were being saved in their nice life-saving station. There was a remnant who remembered the job of life-saving. So they moved on and started a new life-saving station. And the same thing happened again. But this new station was even more popular than the first. But nobody was being saved. People were drowning because the light had been refocused away from the rocks and to the station itself. And the cycle continued and continued. Maybe that's the multiple heads and the multiple crowns. The church keeps forgetting God and becoming the church without God, a social club, a beast. But when we follow Jesus, our names are written in the book of life. They've been there since before the world was made. This book belongs to and was written by the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. But in the life-saving, those who wanted to save others were actually mocked. What do you mean you want to save people? What do you mean you want to bring people who have been out there drowning? You know, they're going to stink. They're going to be moldy and have seaweed and salt water and that yucky foamy stuff that comes up on the shore. We don't want to bring those people in here into a beautiful life-saving station. No. I tell you what, you want to save those people? You take them somewhere else. So they did. The same thing happened. Those life-saving stations, those are the beasts. The ones that forgot about life-saving. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison, they're going to be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword is going to die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Stay true to God's calling. Listen to him and not the enemy around you. Go into the world, sin no more, help the least of these, and share the good news. Church, you are in danger of becoming a beast. Turn your focus back to me and to what I called you to do, and you will be saved. That is the warning of Revelation chapter 13, and to you and to me today. So what about you? I'm going to ask that everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. Nobody looking around. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he wants to be part of your life? He's very real. Not like the artificial life-saving stations. Not like the church without God. Jesus is real. There are people sitting around you who are part of the church with God. And they want to help you to come to know Jesus so that your name too can be written in the book of life. Do you want to know Jesus? Every eye closed, every head bowed. If you want to know Jesus, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Do you want to know Jesus? Thank you. What about the rest of you? Are you shining your light? Keeping your focus on Jesus? Showing other people by your light the person of Jesus? Or are you in danger of becoming something else? Do you want to come closer to your Savior? Do you want to know Jesus better? Do you need to come back to Him? What about you? Every eye closed, every head bowed. Won't you raise your hand as well? Thank you. Thank you. You've taken the first big step. We can take the next steps together. God loves all of you so much, He doesn't want you to die. He sent His only Son, and all you need to do is believe in Him, and you won't die. You'll have eternal life. Let's worship together.